Now, if you would take out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Book of Galatians, chapter 3. Paul continues his argument here to the Galatian churches. We're transitioning out of Paul's defense of his ministry and into his theology of the gospel of justification by faith alone. As Paul has told us, the Galatian churches have been deceived by a false gospel, false teachers. And we've noted how Paul is concerned for these churches, that he's writing to them with great emotion. Paul said the Galatians were quickly deserting from Christ. They're departing the true gospel. And their behavior is so sudden that it's left Paul confused. And Paul's response to this confusion is to bring forth the truth once more. The confusion has come from deception, from lies, and so now he brings forth the truth. When we ourselves need clarity, we need God's truth to be proclaimed to us against all competing voices. So now please turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is the reading of the word of the Lord. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Thus far the reading of the word of the Lord. May he write its truth upon our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send us your Holy Spirit. Father, that as he indwells in us, that you would again fill us with him all the more, and that he would open your word to our hearts, that we would behold wonderful things out of your law, and Lord, that you would teach us to love and adore our Lord Jesus Christ. Give me unction to preach, and take away every busy thought and all the distractions of this busy world from our minds. Help us, Father, to pay attention to your word, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've been talking about justification. Justification, and we've said justification is the doctrine of being accepted by God. It's not being accounted immoral before God, but accepted, his friend. How do we become his friend? And Paul has told us, not by works, but by faith. And we've said that there are two opposing ways, right? These are two opposing ways. There's no third way between them. It's either all of faith or all of works. There is no middle. And so the next question we have to ask is, okay, well, if it's not by works and it's by faith, what is faith? What is faith? If we're justified by faith, how do we know that we have faith? That's the next question we would naturally ask. Okay, Paul, I'm following you. It's not by works. It's by faith. What's faith? How do I know? Is faith like a membership card to a group or to a party? You show it and you're let in. Maybe they give you a name tag on your way and so everyone else can say, hi, how you doing? Is faith an expression of your confidence in someone's abilities? You say, I have faith in you. I know you can do it. Is it more like we hear today, have faith in yourself? Does that phrase even make sense? Or worse, we might, well, not by worse, we might say that. That is pretty bad. Is faith equivalent to being faithful or to faithfulness? Are those one and the same thing? Is faith just having a particular set of beliefs that you know? Is it just making sure you have all your T's crossed and your I's dotted? We need to answer this question, what is faith? What is it? Because if this is how we're saved, we need to know what it is. We need it because Paul says it's how we're justified. Paul says he has just one question for the Galatian churches, for the foolish Galatians. Have you received the Spirit by hearing with faith or by works of the law? This one question, Paul says, is sufficient to defeat any objections that are raised by the Judaizers, any false gospels that are being preached, any wrong ways of salvation. This single question, where do you get the Spirit from? Paul's preaching, he says, was clear. Paul's preaching is clear. Paul's discussing justification, and he continues here. He doesn't just shift gears. He's still on track. Sometimes pastors and preachers go on tangents, and you think, when's he going to wrap this story up? Paul does it, too, in the book of Romans. It's Romans 1 through Romans 11. That's a long tangent, but that's okay. Here, though, Paul is on track. What he says is that righteousness, eternal life, and the Holy Spirit all imply one another. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the Spirit and not be righteous. You can't have righteousness and not have eternal life. They imply one another. If we are righteous, we have eternal life. And if we have eternal life, we have the Holy Spirit. So how then do we get the Spirit, Paul says? And Paul's basic point in our passage is that if we've received the Spirit, then we're justified. He really makes it that simple from his question asking. But we want to be asking the question, what is faith? If this is how we're justified, if this is how we get the Spirit, what's faith? How do we get it? All right, so let's dig into our passage then in the first verse. Paul tells us about faith. And the first thing he wants us to know about faith is what faith knows. All right, so if we need to know what is faith, what does faith know? What does faith know? Oh, foolish Galatians, he says. Who has bewitched you? Paul begins by telling us in Galatians 1:6 that the Galatians had quickly deserted Jesus. And here he calls them fools. He calls them stupid. Idiots. They've missed what was blatantly obvious. And why is it so obvious to them? He says that he publicly portrayed Jesus as crucified. Like a highway billboard out on the road. You can't miss it. It's there. It's in your face. It's bright. The words are clear to read. Jesus was easy to know. He says that they've been bewitched. It's as if they've been put under a spell. That's the only way he can make sense of what's happened. How could they go from knowing things so clearly and switching course so quickly back to works? How? Paul is confused. He says there's no secret here. There's no excuse. Jesus is publicly portrayed. Paul's preaching is clear. Jesus was crucified. And Paul assumes his readers know what he means by that. He's talked about it a little bit before. He's mentioned it back in the introduction to Galatians when he said that Jesus gave himself according to the will of our God and Father, and he did so in order to deliver us from the present evil age. So the question for us then is, if we need to know what faith knows, is all we need to know some quaint facts about Jesus? When he's born, when he dies, when he rises, and maybe even if we want to be a little curious, like the apostles ask, when he's coming again. Is that all we really need to know? Do we need to know what town he's born in? No, Paul says. No, it's not that. It's not. This is not what it means to know, for faith to know. Some claim it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you believe. Have faith in faith, they might say. But we don't have time to waste on such nonsense. Faith pursues truth. Faith seeks after truth. We need to know what we can trust. What is a good piece of information? We have lots of issues in our news right now about things we can't trust, disinformation. Where can we find good information, true information? Faith, Paul says, believes in Christ crucified. It was before them that he publicly portrayed Christ crucified. This is to believe in Jesus' person and his works, who he is and what he has done and what he continues to do. Jesus is God, and he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Faith is not simply knowing about Jesus, rather it is to know Jesus himself. John 17:3 tells us that this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To have eternal life, like we said, is to be righteous. These two things can't be separated. And this is the whole point of Psalm 1, is it not? That you don't walk in the way of sinners, but you walk with the righteous. You walk along the righteous path. The righteous has life. The wicked have death. And what we're told is that eternal life comes from knowing Jesus. And that's exactly Paul's point here as well. He's talking about justification, righteousness, acceptance, and friendship with God. He says it comes from knowing Jesus and Him crucified. But if all we needed were facts about Jesus, we just need an encyclopedia. You could go out, get your Britannica, and you're good to go. Maybe you bump it up and you'll get something else. But that's not what we need. We need the Bible to tell us about Jesus in something deeper, in a better way than an encyclopedia. The Bible does not simply state facts for us. It's not just going through. People regularly misuse the Bible as a book of facts. And that's not its point. That's not its purpose. Yes, it contains facts, but that's not its purpose. The Bible contains God's promises. Promises. We don't just need facts about Jesus. We need to know about the promises of Jesus. We don't just need facts, but promises. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Faith is not mere knowledge. It's not like just having a nice set of what is your creed, what is your confession, what is it? What is your statement of faith? That's not the point. The point is rather assurance of God's promises. Hope, we might say, is faith looking forward. Faith is here and now. Hope is looking forward. So when Hebrews tells us faith is the assurance of things hoped for, it is what we believe now has been promised to us and our assurance that that thing is coming. Faith believes in God's promises as we are told them in the Scriptures. So what is faith? What is faith? We're going to be building a definition over our few points here that we're making today. So the first part of our definition, we could summarize it as faith is a trust, or it's an assurance of God's love for us. And that love is founded upon what the Bible promises to us in Jesus. So faith is a trust or an assurance of God's love for us, founded upon the Bible's promises in Jesus. Okay, well, that's a start for us, but we need to keep moving on. We need to keep moving on. That's a good start. Faith is an assurance of God's promises in Jesus. But Paul has more to say. Verse 2, he says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? We might put this question another way. Where does justification come from? And for our purposes today, where does faith come from? Faith, where does it come from? He asks, did you enter into the age of the Spirit? Remember, the opening of the book of Galatians is that we were delivered from the present evil age. And we saw that where we're being brought to is the new creation. Christ, in His own resurrection, inaugurates the new creation. And Paul here asks, did you enter into the age of the Spirit by works or by hearing with faith? Does the Holy Spirit work in you by your own power or by faith? Paul says that they received the Spirit through faith, through Paul's preaching. They heard of the Spirit. They heard of His work. They heard of what Jesus had done. Romans 10:17 tells us, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing the word of God preached. As the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit works through His word, working through the preacher into the hearts of those who hear. And being God, He works in the hearts of people to give them faith, to give them faith in Jesus. As we hear of God's word of Jesus, the Holy Spirit works in our heart to cause us to believe that word, to believe the promises. Faith comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. A favorite passage of St. Augustine was 1 Corinthians 4:7, which you've probably heard me say this many times in our prayers. What do you have which you have not received? And Paul's answer to that question is implicit. Nothing. There's nothing you have not received. There's nothing you have which you have not received. All that we have is from God, including our faith. Our faith comes from God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, just the next book over, writes it this way. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So notice what it says. It says that we have been saved by grace through faith, and it says, and this is not your own doing. The this here could refer to one of two things grammatically. It either refers to all of salvation by grace through faith, or simply to faith. Grammatically speaking, faith is the closest referent. That's the way we would describe it. It's the closest word to the word this, which means it is the most likely word that the this points to. This, faith, is something from God. It is His gift. We are saved by grace, not by works, and faith is His gift, not from our own doing. Faith is not like being given a multiple choice test and being told, choose whichever you think you want to believe in. That's not faith. We're not choosing simply what we think is true. God commands us to believe. You are commanded to believe. But none of us seek God, as Scripture tells us. None of us believes on our own power. None of us can begin in faith because faith is a gift from God. God must give us the faith to even obey His command to believe. Rather than faith being a work, faith is like an organ. It's like an organ. And it's like our sight. It's like our eyes. We need faith in order to see God's word. We need to be able to understand through seeing by faith. The Holy Spirit gives us the spiritual sight we need in order to hear the preaching of His word. And He gives us this sight to see Jesus. Jesus is the one publicly portrayed. The Spirit illumines our hearts with faith. Romans 10:10 says, we are saved if we believe in Jesus with our hearts. Faith is something that the heart does. It's something, it's an action. Just as the eyes see and the stomach digests food, the heart, our soul, sees Jesus with faith. Faith is not something external to us. It's internal within us. Nor is faith a feeling. We tend to think that the mind and the heart, if we can think about separating them for a moment, are separate things, that they really don't interact, and the two are sometimes at fighting with one another. The mind is rational. It thinks and it believes. And the heart, we say, is what feels and desires. Think about Valentine's Day. You hand little paper hearts out to one another, little candy hearts out to one another. The heart is where you do all your desiring. But the Bible doesn't understand things that way. The heart and the mind are the same thing from the Bible's perspective. The heart is what does thinking and believing. The mind, to use a different word, does feeling and desiring. It's the same word coming at the heart from a different angle, a different emphasis. And this is important for us. This is important for us. If faith is not a feeling, what is faith? Some think of faith as being almost like a feelings battery. We come into Sunday morning exhausted from the week, and what we need from the preacher is a good pick-me-up, a good boost to carry us on through the rest of the week. And so what we need is to attach spiritual jumper cables to ourselves, and we need to sing lots of songs, and we need to feel lots of emotion, and then that is what's going to give us the spiritual energy we need throughout the week. Or we think we need to attend some yearly conference where we can be built up and heard things that we're not getting Sunday morning. Or we think we need to sit in quiet contemplation, sitting in our own little room, pondering some divine mystery until a tear comes to our eyes. But this is not faith. This is not faith. In our culture, emotions have come to be the proof of veracity, the proof of authenticity, the proof of truth. It can't be true, we think, unless we feel it. How could it be true unless I'm moved to want to do something? And so we think we can fall in and out of faith, just like we can fall in and out of love, we think. Love, we think, can be just an emotion, and we treat faith the same way. But faith is given to us. It's not something we drum up from within ourselves. Likewise, if the heart and mind then are one, conversion is not simply a matter of having new knowledge put into our brains, nor is it a matter of simply changing our thoughts. Paul continues. He says, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish, in verse 3? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Remember, the Judaizer said that we begin with faith in Jesus. Jesus almost functions more like a new prophet out of the Old Testament. He's the next wave of Israel's history. But you still need to do good works. Maybe some of them even said he was God, but they said that you finish with works. You begin with faith and you finish with works. We might call this, to use more technical language, initial justification and final justification. You begin with faith and grace, but you really have to supplement faith with works. Paul says that can't be. That's the third way we've been talking about. We begin with faith, and we are perfected by faith, by the Spirit's work. Being perfected is the same word in the Bible for being made mature or being made complete. How is the Christian matured? How is the Christian perfected? Our justification, Paul says, is perfected, it is completed by the Spirit's work in our hearts from start to finish. As Hebrews 12:2 puts it, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus doesn't just begin faith for us and leave us on our own. He doesn't walk alongside us as we try to figure it out along the way. He finishes faith. He finishes faith. A Christian's justification is complete the moment he has faith. Initial justification and final justification are the same moment. They come at the same time. As soon as you have faith in Jesus, all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven you. There's nothing left for you to clean out from your soul. You are justified from the moment, that moment onward. You are a friend of God for all time, until the day of judgment and into all eternity. We are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, and we are perfected by faith. So let's rework our definition just a little bit from our first point. Faith is a spiritual sight in our hearts, given to us by the Holy Spirit, that believes what the Bible promises through Jesus. Faith, for those taking notes, is a spiritual sight in our hearts, given to us by the Holy Spirit, that believes what the Bible promises through Jesus. All right, but Paul's definition of faith is not complete. Paul's definition is not complete. He says faith has one more component. Faith produces in the Christian. Faith produces something in the Christian. It produces things in the Christian. Let's look at verse 3-4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? The word suffer here could more generally mean experience. Paul's either saying, did you suffer so many things in vain, or did you experience so many things in vain? Grammatically, suffering is more likely, but we should keep that in mind, that it's about their experiences. It's about the things that they are suffering. Similarly, in Romans 5:1, Paul says something else about Christians who believe and have faith and have been justified by faith. Romans 5:1 reads, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on. It says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Suffering produces endurance. If we are justified by faith, we have peace with God, and this peace enables us to endure our sufferings. When we don't have peace with God, we stand before him guilty, guilty of our sins, guilty of condemnation, and we fear his judgment as we're aware of our guilt. Many today walk around unaware of their guilt, and so they don't walk with any fear. They have no concerns about judgment day. If God exists, he's a loving father, and how could he ever punish me? But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us we are guilty for our sins and we are going to be punished. But justification by faith brings peace or reconciliation. Think about someone perhaps you have a fight with, a family member or a friend. What you desire is reconciliation, that the argument would stop, and that you could be friends and family members once again. Similarly, when sin is done away with, when our guilt is washed away in Christ, we no longer have a fight with God because our sin has been cleansed. And therefore, we have peace. There is no outstanding record of wrongs between us and God. We have peace with Him. And because we have peace, we can endure life's problems. We can endure the trials. We can endure suffering. We know God's promises. We know what He's promised us. We know what's coming. This peace assures us that God has redeemed us. He has redeemed us from the curse of hell, from the curse of law, from the curse of being outside of His presence, and He's promised us heaven. In Jesus, we have the promise of heaven, and it cannot be taken away from you. Faith, looking forward, is hope, remember. Hope looks forward to those things that are promised, and it's that hope that produces endurance in us. I'll quickly go back to Romans 5:1. What does Paul say? He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Peace brings endurance, it brings character, it brings hope. And it doesn't put us to shame. We don't risk losing that for which we have hoped. But like TV commercials that say, wait, there's more. I've got more for you, because faith doesn't just stop at peace, and it doesn't just stop at endurance. Ephesians 3:11 and 12 say the following. They say, this was according to the eternal purpose that He, God, has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Through our faith in Him. Scripture says faith produces boldness. Boldness. Our assurance in Jesus gives us boldness. If Christ has conquered death, the devil, the enemy, and all of our sins, what do we have left to be afraid of? Nothing can be taken from us. We have everything we could desire. All this world will one day fade away. All this world will one day waste away. It will deteriorate and turn to dust, and it will rust away. But heaven will not be lost. It will not fade away. In fact, God is only going to make it new. He's going to make it new. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. When you have faith in God's word, it produces boldness in you because God protects you. He protects you by His promises. When I was on a missions trip with a campus ministry that I participated in, we were tasked with going out two by two to share the gospel with people on the beach who didn't know Jesus. And as I was partnered up, one of the times that I went on this trip, I was partnered with a man who I didn't think was very eloquent, and I didn't think he was very good looking, and I didn't think we were going to get anywhere. And I was crippled that day from sharing my faith. I didn't want to approach anyone. And that leaned into the next day, and into the next, and into the next. And for a year and a half, it continued to plague me. That day, I trusted not in God's word, not in His power, but I trusted in physical appearance. I trusted in the flesh. I trusted in works. Boldness comes through trusting God's promises, through an assurance of God's promises, not through having fancy clothes, not through knowing all the answers to every question that could be slung at you. It's a trust. It's an assurance. And this boldness of ours is not cocky or obnoxious. Another time when I went out going door to door sharing my faith, I was partnered with a man who had never shared his faith before. And he said, I don't know if I could do this, Taylor. I'm scared. And I said, well, that's okay. I've done it a number of times. I know what we're doing. And we walked around and we couldn't find any open doors. And eventually we stumbled upon one who happened to be a friend of this man. And I walked in bold and cocky. We didn't get anywhere. And I never went sharing my faith again with that young man that I walked around with. Faith is not cocky. It is not obnoxious. It's humble. Faith produces humility. In Isaiah 66:2, we read, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Faith takes God's word seriously. It doesn't undermine God's word. God threatens punishment for our sins. We will be judged according to the things we have done in the body, in thought, word, and deed. And since there is nothing good in us, our salvation must be all of grace. This is what Paul's been arguing. We can't do enough good works to outweigh the bad. It's like trying to pay for crashing a Ferrari by having a lemonade stand. You're not going to get there. You won't make enough money. Faith takes God's warning seriously. And as we, in faith, perceive God's grace, it produces humility in us because we know we are saved not by our own might, not by our own power, not by our own wisdom. We have nothing to boast about save that we know God. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." By God's grace, we fear God. We take his word seriously. While biblical fear certainly includes an aspect of shaking in our knees and trembling in our feet because God is judge and he never stops ceasing to be judge, yet, because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we can approach him in boldness and in confidence, knowing that we will not be judged. Faith does not cause us to flee from God, but it causes us to draw towards him. Psalm 5:7 says, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you." Faith produces a humble fear in us. It produces reverent fear. And this fear strengthens our faith. It strengthens our faith as we more and more rely upon him and not ourselves, not our works. But there's one more thing faith produces for us. One more thing. Faith produces a zeal for good works. Faith produces zeal for good works. Since we cannot boast, as we've just read in Jeremiah, faith gives us gratitude. It's not something from within us. Instead, we give thanks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you've done for me. Faith is not a work. God commands us to believe, but again, we are unable to believe apart from him giving us faith and revealing himself. God's grace produces gratitude in us because we cannot boast. Ezekiel 36 tells us that he gives us the Holy Spirit to cause us to walk in his ways. We can't even obey God's word apart from his Spirit living in us and causing us to walk in his ways. It's not that the Spirit is giving you, again, a little pick-me-up. He's not giving you some kind of spirit monster energy drink, and then you're going on your own way. He actually is that thing in you, the Spirit, the life in you, causing you to do good works and obey God's word. Dave Harvey, a Christian pastor and counselor, writes of his conversion this way. He says, "Grace ignited godly ambition. Ambivalence was replaced with aspiration. I went from thinking apathy was cool to itching to show my faith by my works." So let's take our definition of faith again. What is faith? Faith is a spiritual sight in our hearts, given to us by the Holy Spirit, that believes the promises of God in Jesus, and that produces Jesus's character or Christian character and good works in us. Faith is a spiritual sight in our hearts, given to us by the Holy Spirit, that believes the promises of God in Jesus, and that produces Christian character and good works. But what if your faith doesn't measure up? What if your faith doesn't match the definition? Our confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, says faith is sometimes strong and sometimes weak, and yet a true Christian never loses faith. So sometimes we may feel burdened by our guilt. Sometimes we may be timid and unwilling to share our faith. Sometimes we may be proud. Sometimes we may be lazy. And sometimes our faith doubts, and sometimes our faith seems all but absent. Our faith can be weakened and it can be hurt when someone smarter than us comes and challenges us and seems to take away that which we've trusted in. But true faith is never lost. True faith is never lost. While some unbelief can be easy to spot, there are those who do not have faith, and yet they seem like they do. They seem like it. They look like it. They've got a smile on their face, and they seem to be enjoying the blessings of God. Their faith seems to produce good works and Christian character. And yet it's not a result of the Spirit working in their heart. It is not something that clings to Jesus. It's a false faith. It's a false faith. So notice there's a distinction here. There is true and false faith, and there is strong and weak faith. Is your faith weak? Well, then it's still a true faith. Paul says in Galatians 3:5, he writes, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" God, not our good works, supplies the Spirit to us. He supplies the Spirit, and he works miracles among us by hearing with faith. Your works don't merit miracles, let alone the Spirit. See, the Galatians, they're foolish. They've missed what's been publicly portrayed for them. They've lost their spiritual sight of Jesus. They're looking at their works. They've forgotten God's promises, instead hoping that their works hold a promise in themselves. They've tried to produce good works and Christian character in their own power. They're relying on works. This should be very instructive for us. Faith sets its eyes on Jesus. It sets its eyes on God the Son alone, and it ignores your works. Your works don't determine your justification. Faith remembers that God the Holy Spirit was not earned by works. God the Holy Spirit's not earned by works. He is supplied to us. And he is the one who has given us faith in the first place. Faith recognizes that God the Father produces in us the fruits of the Christian walk through his Spirit. And he produces good works in us. Faith, we might say, is of heaven, and salvation by works on our part is of the earth. God alone is our Savior. God alone can give us faith. Faith merely sees and receives what God is giving to us, and it clings to it. It does not boast in itself. So do you have true faith? Do you have true faith? Compare your faith to our definition. Is your faith a feeling, or is it spiritual sight? Is your faith embedded deep in your heart, or is it more like something cultural? It's something on the outside, like putting on a new hat. Is your faith a mere knowledge of facts about Jesus, or is it an assurance of his promises? What is your faith? Does it believe what the Scriptures teach about Jesus? Does your faith reflect peace and boldness and humility and zeal for good works? Are these things true of you? If you have spiritual sight and you are clinging to God's promises, then you are justified in God's sight. Remember, the good works are fruits of this spiritual sight. They are not They are not going to cause you to be justified. It is not faith producing good works so you're justified. It's faith justifies you, and in that you produce good works. If you have true faith, you are a friend of God. How then should we respond to such a truth about faith? How do we respond to this? What do we do? When we have faith, we pray. When we have faith, we pray. A believing heart has a praying mouth. First, if you do not have faith, or if your faith is weak, let me encourage you to pray and ask that the Lord would give you faith. Remember, it's not about you drumming up a feeling within yourself. It's asking the Spirit to give you faith. You ask Him to show you Jesus, to reveal Him in all His beauty, to know His all-sufficient sacrifice for you, to know His love for you, that He gave Himself for you, and to trust Him rather than your works for your salvation. The Spirit alone can give you faith. The Spirit must give you faith in the beginning. He must increase your faith, and He must perfect your faith and bring it to completion. Perhaps you don't see your need for faith. Perhaps you say, I don't need this. I'm doing fine. Life is good. I would encourage you not to rest comfortably. Ask the Lord to reveal your need for faith. You must pray as well. Pray that you would not be blinded by your own comfort. Do not let your current contentment blind you to God's coming judgment. His judgment will come, and He will judge every thoughtless word and deed, every careless word and deed. Do not be deaf to God's word. You need faith in order to enter heaven, and by faith alone you will enter heaven. Do not harden your heart as the Israelites did in their rebellion in the wilderness. Ask God to reveal your sin and to keep you from deadly contentment, that you would not stagnate in your faith, but would grow and would see the Lord Jesus. If your faith is strong, thank Him for your faith. Pray to Him and thank Him. Perhaps you are growing in your faith and you know the peace that comes from knowing Him. You too must pray. You too must pray. And you must give thanks to Him for His manifold blessings. The peace you now know is His gift. It is His gift to you. If you know the Lord, ask Him to give you opportunity to encourage and strengthen your brothers and your sisters whose faith is failing. Help them, encourage them. Ask Him for the opportunity to share the gospel with unbelievers, that they would know the great hope and glory of salvation in Christ through faith alone. Pray. Pray. Be in prayer. Be in prayer. Let Him be your shield in all your trials. For the shield of faith will extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Keep your eyes before you. Keep Jesus before your eyes, Cling to His promises. Stand firm in your faith. Walk in the Spirit, for then you will produce peace. Then you will know the peace that we have. You produce boldness. Nothing will seem to scare you because God is on your side. You'll be humble. You'll be humble. You'll know how to communicate the love of Jesus even to the most hardened of sinners. And produce good works. And produce good works. You'll produce good works, pleasing sacrifices to the Lord. By faith, you will endure this life no matter the trials and the suffering that come your way. When sin knocks you down, you'll stand back up and you'll claim Christ's forgiveness as your own and say, "Yet I walk with Him." Nothing will separate you from your Heavenly Father's love.